we're getting to the end of the series gradually, but we just wanted to emphasize a particular aspect that is important if we want to round up the series on "This Is Our God." Hallelujah. So we go back to the text we started with at the beginning, Isaiah 25. And I'm going to read from verse 6. Isaiah 25. Remember that the prophetic scriptures, which is also known as the Holy Scriptures, are what we have interpreted as the epistles. So everything you find as a substance in the epistles was taken from the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. So Isaiah prophesied a lot about the salvation that we now enjoy. In verse 6 is, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines and on the lees well refined." All right, so, "And he will destroy in this mountain." Notice says the Lord will make unto the people a feast. There is a mountain. It doesn't mention the mountain. Whenever the Bible doesn't mention the name of a mountain, it's talking about the spiritual reality. So he says, "And he will," that is sometime in the future, this is what God will do. He says, "He will destroy in this particular mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations." You know that veil? Unbelief, okay, fostered by ignorance. So he's talking salvation. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it, and it shall be said in that day. So if you're reading contextually, which day is that? The day the Lord will do all he has just said. So he's speaking in language of promise. The Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will. Then in that day it shall be said, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." Remember, you only wait for a promise. So we have waited for him, and he will save us. This the Lord, we have waited for him. We'll be glad and what? Rejoice in his salvation. So 2 Peter again. Last 2 weeks, we've been trying to focus on the fact that salvation is eternal. Say with me, salvation in Christ is eternal. It can be lost. It can be received and believed, but it can't be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, look at what Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the last epistle the Apostle Peter wrote. Verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace." Remember, you are in grace. So it says, "But grow in that grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord and what? Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and what? Forever. But grow in grace." So we said spiritual growth is an understanding of Jesus as Lord, that is as Savior. So Jesus is Lord in the sense that he is Savior. So spiritual growth is impossible without an understanding of Jesus as Savior. That's the fulcrum of spiritual growth. That's the foundation for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not your understanding of yourself. It's not your appreciation of your works. It's an appreciation of Jesus as Savior. In other words, all the Bible is about the fact that Jesus is our Savior. God, our Savior. Hallelujah. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we've also been reading. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're just going over a few scriptures here and there to refresh our minds. From verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of who? God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." God, our Savior, the one who is responsible for our salvation, has only one will. That will is that all men be saved. And that salvation means that men should come toward the knowledge of the truth. What's knowledge of the truth? Peter just told us, you grow in grace. The knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of Jesus as our Lord. That is our what? Savior. Can you? So your understanding, your increased understanding is what fosters every single fruit that you find in a believer's walk. That understanding. That understanding is what drives every single result you see in the believer's life when it comes to spiritual growth. Without understanding, there can be spiritual growth. Because you can feed on other kinds of knowledge, but the knowledge that guarantees growth is of Jesus as Savior. So, the intent behind salvation, the nature of salvation, okay, what salvation has accomplished, what salvation means, and then the one who planned and executed salvation, it is that revelation that brings growth. Hallelujah. So he says, we will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's important. To come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice again, he's not talking about the recipient. He's focusing on the one who brought the salvation. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. So the emphasis on who? The one who does the saving. So to understand salvation, you don't study the saved. To understand salvation, you study the Savior and his salvation. And that is a major problem with the argument we have over a salvation eternal. Can you lose this? Because people focus on the saved. But spiritual growth doesn't come by focusing on the saved. It comes by focusing on the Savior. Again, when we teach along these lines, people not having read the scriptures properly tend to think we're giving license. You know, are you just saying that no matter what I do? Well, the question really is this. If you are truly saved, it will matter what you do. Are you saying, well, no matter what I do, I cannot lose my salvation? Well, it's not losable. That's number one. Number two, if you are really saved, it will matter what you do. If you are really saved, it will matter what you do. So when you say, no matter what I do, are you trying to do things that you shouldn't do? Because it will matter what you do if you are truly saved. In fact, if you are growing in the light of God as Savior, love is a stronger motivator than the law. It has always been. Hallelujah. Love is a stronger motivator. The Bible says, what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God did in his Son. Who is the Son? God's love towards us. What the law could not accomplish. So the law tried, but the law couldn't accomplish. And the law was given to show men that the law couldn't accomplish what God had in mind. So the law was never God's will. It was given to men who rejected God's will, which is faith. And as we read on, you will see again why it seems as though grace is so difficult for men to receive. Because of man's way of thinking. Hallelujah. Because of man's way of thinking. That's where the problem really is. Man has a way of thinking that automatically stands against the grace of God. That's where the issue really is. Glory to God. So now, let's jump all the way to Hebrews. Yeah. Where were we last week now? I mean, I was wondering where were we last week? Yeah. Where were we last week? Holy man was everywhere. Did we cover chapter 6? Did we cover Hebrews chapter 6? I want to say, did we cover Hebrews chapter 6? We did. Sorry? We stopped at 6. Did we do a good job with chapter 6? We did do a good job. You are not satisfied. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start from chapter 6. Let's start from verse 1. Therefore, you know, nobody starts a sermon by saying therefore, isn't it? So we have to find out what therefore is therefore, isn't it? So now look at chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? For sins. Notice, he is a high priest taken from among men, is ordained, okay, for men in things pertaining to God. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? So there must be a similarity between him and those he's offering sacrifices for. So he can feel their needs. He can feel their weaknesses. So he's using a figure of speech to explain the limitation of the law. He wants to let you understand the priesthood that was a shadow and the priesthood as a reality. So again, we're going to bring in certain words which we're going to repeat so that you understand. You see the word better. You see the word perfect. You see the word once. All those words are used to describe the eternal nature of the sacrifice of Jesus. So he begins with the law. Who is he addressing? Those who know the law. So again, if you want to understand the book of Hebrews, understand that there are three people in this audience. All of them are Jews. The first set of people are the believing Jews. We call them the church. The second set of people are the Jews who are yet to be convinced, but they have knowledge. They've received the knowledge of the truth, but they're yet to believe. So the writer is trying to persuade them. The third set of people are those whose hearts are hardened in unbelief. They are called adversaries. They openly reject the gospel. Okay? So, where you're seeing this appeal, you will see us, we, them, brethren. In the book of Hebrews, it's the only book where you see the word brethren not always addressing believers. Sometimes the word brethren simply means Jews like us. Hallelujah. So don't do a general, you know, once you see brethren, everybody say, no. The word brethren there has a lot to do with addressing the Jews. So, are you back there? So, verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, also for himself, to offer up sins. And no man takes this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So, that is, he's talking about the priesthood of Aaron. Now, he moves to Christ. And no man takes this honor upon himself. So, verse 5 now. So also, in the same way, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Can you see that? Christ didn't choose to be made an high priest. The same way Aaron didn't choose to be made an high priest. He was appointed an high priest. It says Christ also didn't choose to be made an high priest. But there was one who said unto him, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. Now, again, what is that referring to according to our studies? The resurrection. When did Jesus hear that statement? When he rose from the dead. So, yeah, thou art my son. So, he's telling you, this particular priest attained his priesthood by resurrection. That's what he's saying. That's very important. There's a point the writer is trying to make. This high priest, unlike the other high priest, the others were chosen from among men. This was also chosen from among men, but it was chosen after a different order. It was chosen by resurrection. What stands him out? What separates him from the others? He who rose from the dead. In other words, he overcame death. What was the weakness in the previous priest? They were subject to death. What is special about this priest? He has overcome death. He is not subject to death. So notice that word. Thou art a priest forever. Look at verse 6. As he said also in another place. So the first statement was, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. Next verse 6. As he said also in another place. Thou art a priest for how long? Forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Can you see that? So his priesthood is forever because his resurrection is forever. Hallelujah. So he's making a comparison between the two priesthoods, the natural one that came through the lineage of Levi, okay, and the one that came by the resurrection, the one that came by God making an oath. What's that oath? Thou art my son this day, you are a priest forever. So look at verse 7. We in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hard in that he feared. Though he were his son, yet learned the obedience by the things he went through. Those are the things he suffered. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became what? The author. Now notice, what gives us author? Eternal salvation. What has he been doing from verse 1? Comparing priesthoods. How was this one made a priest? It was made a priest via his resurrection. So he's comparing priesthood. So this priesthood that Jesus stepped into, notice what his priesthood represents. It represents eternal salvation. So let me see this. See, and being made perfect, that's the word complete. He became the author of what? Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You can use that word obey him as those who believe him. Can you see that now? So, when you believe Christ, what do you get? Temporal or eternal salvation? That's important. Now, look at chapter... Oh, let me just read on. Because of what we're looking at. So, verse 10. Called of God and high priest. Notice the repetition. After the order of Melchizedek. How many of you know Melchizedek is a man? Can you remember? See, Melchizedek lived. At one time, he was a man. He's not Jesus. And Jesus is not Melchizedek. Okay, so in Moses' writings, he typifies the priesthood of Jesus by bringing Melchizedek on the scene. So in chapter 14 of Genesis, you will notice that Melchizedek just appeared. Nothing was said about where he came from. But when you're reading Hebrews, Hebrews will tell you he was the king of Salem. Salem was a place. So he couldn't be Jesus. So he foreshadowed Jesus. That what was the writer trying to use makes it to represent. Remember, every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. We didn't see anyone ordained this one, yet it was called priest of the Most High God. So it didn't come from the natural way priests were chosen. The same way Jesus won't come from the natural way priests. Do you understand that? That was why it was used to foreshadow. That's all. There's nothing mysterious among Melchizedek. He came, he was a man, he died. It just shows you that before there was even the nation of Israel, God has been calling people. I hope you know that. Before Israel was a nation, you know, in the days of Abraham, there was no Israel. Israel came through who? Jacob. So before the Jews were recognized, God had been calling people. He was a priest of the Most High God. He had a relationship with God. He had a revelation of God. That was who he was. So Moses now used him to foreshadow the kind of priesthood Christ will come from. Not chosen by men, ordained of God, called of God. Now see what it says. It says, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered, seeing you are dull. Seeing you are dull of hearing. You know what that means? To be dull doesn't mean I can't see. You have a difficulty perceiving. You have the law, but the law has blinded your understanding. And so you can't see beyond the law the figures of speech that were used to communicate truths. Now, because of our time, let's jump. Verse chapter 6, now verse 1. Pay attention. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine. The word principle means the first oracles, okay, of the principles of Christ. So, what are the first oracles? He has been discussing them from chapter 1. In chapter 1, he has compared Jesus with angels. Why was he doing the comparison? To let them see the supremacy of the gospel of grace to the law. The law was given by angels in that of a mediator, but grace came by who? Jesus Christ. So why was he comparing Jesus to angels? You need to understand, trying to let you see that what Jesus brought is superior to what angels brought. Hallelujah. Okay, so in chapter 2, he continues. In chapter 3, he continues. So he's now saying, leaving the first oracles of the doctrine of Christ. What does it mean, first oracles? Christ was taught in the Holy Scriptures in figures of speech and types and shadows. Let us leave all those types because the reality has come. That's what he's saying. So he says, let us leave the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to what? Perfection. Pay attention now. If you call something the first principles of the oracles of Christ, which Moses taught, okay, within the context of the law was a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. So you cannot stay with the law and understand Christ because it was a shadow. It's not the image. Do you understand that? The promises are the image, but the law is not the image. What did Abel believe in? What did he believe in? Did he believe in the law or the promise? Was there law in the days of Abel? So can we call the promise Abel believed in the image? Hallelujah. He uses two words. It says the law. Okay, Hebrews 10:1. I didn't want to go to Hebrews 10 immediately now. Hebrews 10:1. So you see what I'm talking about. Two words, very important. We'll come back. For the law having what? A shadow of the good things to come. And not the very image of those things. It can never be those what? Sacrifices. Now pay attention. Look at what he uses now. So the law was a shadow. The word shadow is clear. It means dark outline. Dark outline. You can't see beyond it to what he's trying to point out. So it's not the very image. That's what he's saying. Now, the image of the good things to come is a promise God made, not the law. You understand that? The image brought faith, but the law couldn't produce faith. So for instance, now, Abel offered unto God what? A more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Was Christ present in the day of Abel? Was Christ present in the day of Abel? Did Abel believe in Christ? Did he offer sacrifice in light of Christ? Was Christ present in that day? So did Abel have the image? Yes, he did. You see that now? He had the image. The promise was the image. That's what it means. So he now says, leaving the first principles of the oracles of Christ, let us go on to what? Perfection. You don't speak of perfection. What perfection means? Conclusion of a matter. If something began, it must be concluded. If he said that as a promise, it must now be seen as what? A reality. So if God has said, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the priest continues to offer sacrifices, and they were not after the order, when the one after the order comes, we say perfection has come. Do you get it now? We say perfection has come. Do you see now? So if you read chapter 7, it says, for the law made nothing perfect, because the law could not, because the law is a shadow, is a dark outline. So you cannot look at the law and understand the promise of God or understand Christ, the fulfillment. So let's go back to chapter 6 now. So it says, therefore, leaving the principle of doctrine, let us go on to what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from. Notice the phrase dead works. Dead works refer to self-righteousness or works required by the law. Repentance there will mean faith in Christ brings what? Repentance from dead works. Hallelujah. You will not see that phrase used for a Gentile because Gentile was never under the law. But he uses it for the Jews. So dead works here speak about that which they try to accomplish, righteousness by the law. It's called dead works. Hallelujah. That no man can be justified by the law, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. Is that clear? So that's dead works now. So don't start thinking, okay, what are dead works? What dead works are in my life? You don't have dead works in your life. Amen. He's talking to a Jewish audience. They understand what he's saying. He's using language they understand. So, in fact, that's one of the reasons why no other epistle presents Christ in the light of high priest. Because we don't have a sacrificial system. But the Jews do, so they understand. So see what it says. Not laying again the foundation of the land from the world. And of what? Faith towards God. What is faith towards God? That's a promise. The promises that came. And their faith was towards what God will accomplish. Do you understand that? So why is saying we shouldn't leave that aside? The faith that was towards God has now been accomplished in Christ. Hallelujah. Should I go slow, a bit slower? Are you getting it? The faith that was towards God. Okay. Now faith is the substance of things they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they did not see. For by it the elders, their faith was towards what they didn't see. Can you see that now? So Hebrews 12 now. That's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12 now. Verse 1 now says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. What does it say? What does it say? Let us lay aside every weight and I don't know where people just, you know, people just manufacture things. The sin that besets me. Which sin besets you? He didn't say a sin, he said the sin. So he's talking about unbelief. Which sin beset the Jews? It's unbelief. That was the sin they kept stumbling over. That's the sin. It's not, you know, the sin that easily besets me. No sin besets you. Say amen. Don't take it out for context. Read what he's trying to say. Because he just spoke to you about those who were having faith. Their faith was substance. The faith that was in the future, the Bible says, by it they bore witness. That's what good report. They had a strong witness because of that faith. So he now says, seeing we have that this cloud of witnesses, and all of them, their faith was off in the future, let us now lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, when he says lay aside every weight, you know he's talking about the law. Because the law was a weight. So he says, the sin, unbelief, which, and let us what? Run with patience the way that said before us. Next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the one who authored and finished faith. So the faith that they had as a promise was authored by who? Jesus. Who also finished it? Jesus. How did he finish it? By bringing the promises to pass. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So when it says, and of faith towards God, it's talking about their faith. We don't need to lay that foundation again because he has brought it to pass. Say amen. So go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Because we want to tackle the question because this particular chapter, a bit technical, makes it look as though, okay, if a believer backslides, if a believer departs from Christ, how will he be saved again? But that's not what he's talking about. See what it says. So, next verse. Of the doctrine of what? Baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will be good, since God permits. I don't know why the word is, why the word since God permits. Now it says, of the doctrine of what? Baptisms. And this has been used to teach baptisms. But what baptism is the word washings. They had diverse washings. Oh my God. And all the washings were pointing to just one washing. We were washed by the blood of Jesus. But they had all kinds of washing. The Bible says it was imposed on them till the time of Reformation. So baptism is the first word, diverse washings. And the next one, and of laying of hands. I explained that last week also. Laying hands on what? On animals. Okay, what has he been talking about? What do you think he's teaching? The oracles of the principles of Christ, isn't it? So how was it presented in the Old Testament? Remember, the priest will come. Isn't it? They will take a spotless animal. They will transfer the sins of the people. How did they transfer? By laying hands on the animal. Now, notice they were laying hands, but who is the real lamp? Who is the real lamp? Can you see Christ there, except by faith? So he says they were laying hands, and by that laying hands, which they did, they would transfer the sins of the people onto the animal that was sinless, to show that the sinless one will pay the price for those who are sin. Can you see that? So they laid hands on animal, and there was a transfer. That's what. So he says that doctrine was pointing to a reality. Why are we not laying that foundation again? Because the reality has come. You don't need to bring forth another animal. The Lamb of God has come. Hallelujah. So he now says, and of resurrection of the dead, of course, that was part of their teaching, and of eternal judgment. This would give God permit. Next verse. For it is impossible. This is very important for the Jews to understand because of the law. It is impossible for those who were once what? Enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Who is he talking about here? Those who are saved. Those who are saved. Look at the qualification. Then the next verse. If they shall fall away, this is where the problem is. Because he used a word that is not consistent with the original interpretation. To fall away, we look as though to depart from Christ. But that's not what that word means. That word is the same word that's used in Galatians 6:1. Look at Galatians 6:1. And let's read together. Paraptomai. That's the word that's used. And that's not the same word. And that's why when you're studying, again, if you read your Bible just strictly in English and you don't check certain words, some words don't mean what you think they mean. A lot of believers think forgiveness of sins for a believer means pardon. It's more than pardon. No, they had pardon under the Old Testament. Forgiveness of sins is what half faces. It means for it to be wiped out, removed from existence. You can be pardoned for a sin, but the sin is still there. How many of you know now? No, that's what David was discussing with God about. In David's Psalm 51, that's what he was discussing with God about. Save me from blood guiltiness. Okay, so he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken what? In a fault. What do you do? You which are spiritual, do what? Restore such a word in the spirit of what? Meekness. That word fault is the same word used to fall away there. He's talking about when a believer sins. What should be done to a believer when a believer sins? Kill? Lock up? Discard? Excommunicate? What should you do? Who should do the restoring? Okay, so why don't we have enough restorations? That's, why do we have few restorations? Lack of spiritual people. The maturity of leaders who are involved. So you have excommunication. They even quote scriptures. Hand him over to Satan for destruction. Even Satan himself is afraid of the interpretation. Because Satan is not talking about him. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, we've looked at that before one of these days on the Nations. It means opposes action. Oppose that particular conduct. It doesn't mean take him to... Have you seen Satan before? Where is he living? It means the church should stand as an opposition against that man's action. Don't encourage him. Why did he say, don't even eat with him? The reason is because in those days, when you eat with an individual, you are identifying with the person. Say, don't even eat. Does that apply to us today? Not necessarily. Because even when you eat with people, you are not identifying with them. But in those days, eating is identification, actually. You see, that was the reason why they attacked Peter when he went to Cornelius' house. You went in, you went to eat with unbelievers. You went to eat with Gentiles. Because they knew if you go there to eat, you are identifying with them. Peter now says, it's the Holy Ghost that removed the demarcation. I had the right to eat with them. So when Paul said, don't even eat. Don't keep company for fornicators. He was saying, let your conduct rebuke their conduct. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So now, he says, if a man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That word fault is what we find in Hebrews 6:3. When it says, if they shall fall away or get into a fault. So get back to that verse. Hebrews 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to what? An open shame. Now, you have to understand the language construction. See what it says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, Okay? Who have tasted of heavenly gift, we are made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Notice the quotation. They've tasted the good of God and the powers of the world to come. Next verse. Now it says, to redeem them again, if they have a fault, unto repentance. What is he saying? When a believer sins, you don't say he needs to get saved again. That's what he's teaching. If a believer sins, unlike what the Lord does, bring another animal. Let's go and sacrifice. He says, when a believer sins, remember the qualification. He has been illuminated. He has tasted the heavenly gift. He is now a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He has experienced parts of the world to come. He doesn't need to be renewed. You know, you can read your mind into a scripture, and that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, it is impossible means it doesn't need a fresh salvation. He only saved once. That fault is taken care of by that initial salvation. Because he just told you in chapter 5, he is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So the salvation of the person who believes him is not temporal until the next sin. Because that was what the Lord taught them. Until you are covered until the next sin. This one is not about the next sin. It's once and for all. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me say that. So I can explain again. Are you convinced? You are not convinced. Let's read again. For it is impossible for those who were what was enlightened and have tasted of. He took time to show the qualifications. He's enlightened. He's tasted of the heavenly gift. He's made a partaker of. Okay. Somebody's made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. How can the person who has the Holy Ghost get saved again? That's what he's telling you. That he had a fault, does that remove him from being a partaker of the Holy Ghost? That's what he's saying. It is impossible to renew them again. So there was a problem as the gospel was preached to the Jews, because the Jews who had that pattern of repeated sacrifices had a problem accepting the principle of once and for all. So the writer was telling them, this is one show. You don't need another sacrifice. If you try to produce that, you are putting the Son of God to an open shame. Let me explain what that means. It doesn't mean, you not take Jesus, you not go and crucify him. No, it's a figure of speech. It means if you say the sacrifice of Jesus doesn't cover that believer's fault, you are putting Jesus to an open shame. You are lowering the standards. You are making of no effect that eternal sacrifice. Look at the next verse. Let's read it. For the heart which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings us harp meet for them by whom it is dressed receives what? Blessing from God. So he's talking about conduct now. But that which bears thorns and briars rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is what? To be burned. But beloved were what? Notice beloved. We have persuaded better things of you, even things that accompany what? Salvation, even though we're using this kind of language. There are things that accompany what? Salvation. Why do you use that illustration? Can you lose your salvation? No. Can you lose your reward? Yes. By your conduct. So he's teaching. He's using an illustration to explain. If a believer be overtaking a fault, you don't need a new sacrifice. The one sacrifice covers him. If you try to imply that he has lost his salvation, you are putting the Son of God to an open shame. You know, I told you the other time about the fact that back in those days, I went out for every other call. Yes. Part of the reason was, number one, there was no knowledge. Number two, the preachers, the way they preached, they preach into conviction. You will find your own in the list, because it's a list. If you manage against the coming week, not to sin, which you obviously did, because your fear of sin is sin. It's sin already. We now tell you, but by the time somebody tells you, you know, you're saying, if you committed this sin this week, come out. If you read your Bible, come out, you are taking it. I read my Bible. If you didn't go for evangelism, come out. If you know you are backsliding, how do you know? Come out. If you have not been able to pray, come out. If you have not prayed as you ought, how? Who prays as you ought? You will be on the list somewhere. Because the preacher is not happy until people are in front. That is when he's like, yes, the message is hot. That's the message is hot. Because the scriptures they will even use, the foundation of lust and sure. Let every man that named the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And we didn't know that the scripture was taken out of context. That they were talking about doctrinal issues. You just heard that big word, iniquity. You tell yourself, it's very bad. I must make heaven. Let me come out. God will have mercy. You will never grow that way. Because your salvation, you are losing it. Even Jesus is looking at you like this. After all my work. But when will this person grow? Primary one. After 10 years. Primary one and a half. When will you? By now. Paul says you ought to be teachers. So by now, you should be in primary six. After 10 years. And if you are doing well, you should be in SS1. After 10 years. But now, you are in primary one and a half. You have not gone far. You've been born again for 10 years, but you have not grown. And it says, go in grace. And grace is the knowledge of Jesus as our Savior. So your confidence is not in your works. It's in Jesus as what? Savior. What does that mean? He's able to save to the uttermost. Can you see that? He's able to save to what? The uttermost. So do you understand what it's saying? That when it says it's impossible to renew, you don't try to renew a believer. His fault or sin doesn't invalidate what God has done. He has been illuminated. He is a partaker of the heavenly gift and of the Holy Ghost. He has tasted of the powers of what? The world to come. It can be renewed. It happened once and what? For all. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10. Again, look at the words that I used. Hebrews 9 first, before we go to Hebrews 10. Look at the word used. Look at verse 12. Neither, verse 11, but Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come. Notice that word, good things to come. We saw that in Hebrews 10 1, isn't it? Good things to come. What are the good things to come? The promise made a reality now. It says, of good things to come, by greater and more what? Perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this building. Can you see that? Okay. It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, he entered how many times? Once into where? The holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive what? The promise of what? Say eternal. Say eternal. So because he obtained it and gave it to you, it is now an inheritance to you, and it is what? Eternal. What's another word for eternal? Does that sound like something that you can lose? No. So eternal redemption, eternal what? Inheritance. Hebrews 10. Verse 11. Glory to God. So it says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. How does God see sacrifice that can't take away sins? Look at the same Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read from verse 1. For the Lord, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, number 2, continually, make the commandments unto perfect. For if it had accomplished that purpose, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, if they were finally and once purged, they would have had what? No more conscience of sins. For in those same repeated sacrifices which were continual, there was the remembrance made again of sins every year, for it is not possible. So why was it not possible? Christ came by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the one made with hands. He entered into the invisible space. What's that invisible space? The conscience of men, where the blood of goats and goats could not get to. The worshippers, when they come, could not be made perfect because the sacrifice could not enter their conscience. Do you understand that so far? Good, let's read on. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, verse 5. He said, sacrifice and offering that wouldest not, but a body have you what? Prepared me. For in burnt sacrifices and offerings for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. But when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither have you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It takes away the first testament, that he may establish what? The second. So notice, I have no pleasure therein. This is not your will, but I came to do your will. What is God's will? By one sacrifice, by one offering, perfected once. So, you know, it's interesting. What was God's plan? What was God's will? There should be a repetition? No. That there should be what? One sacrifice, one offering, therefore one perfection. Hallelujah. That's God's will. Every priest stands daily, offering the same sacrifices. Let's not put it this way, which was never God's will. Why wasn't God's will? He could not make the worshippers perfect. What was God's will? The worshippers should be perfect. The worshippers should have boldness. The worshippers should have free access to God. That's God's will. So the blood of bulls and goats was not God's will, not because it was bulls and goats, but because he could never take away sin. What was God's plan? That sin should be taken away once and for all. So let's go back to verse 11 now. Let's now read verse 12. But this man, hallelujah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he what? Sat down. So the language of the writer of Hebrews is to communicate something specific to the Jewish mind. You know every priest stands daily, but this one is sitting. Why are they standing? Because they keep offering. Why is he sitting? Because he has offered once. So he's offering once to signify it will never need to be repeated. He sat. That's what he's trying to communicate in the mind of the Jews. So you see what he says again. He says, wherefore, oh, so maybe verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his what? Enemies be made his. Again, I think I've explained that word before. When the Bible says, from henceforth, expecting till, the word till here is not our English word until. The word till here actually means in order. Let me say it again. Why were you perched once? Why did this sit once? His sitting is in order. His sitting is so that it's to accomplish a purpose. In order that his enemies might be footstool. If sin is taken care of, there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, there's no weapon in the hand of the enemy. Are you following? So what will happen since you are once purged? You have been perfected forever. You have the same status with your high priest. You are in authority with him. The enemies are now his footstool. Hallelujah. Again, let me say that again. When he says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies, is not the word in, it doesn't mean until. Because right now, as long as the church is in place, and preaching the gospel with signs and wonders, and casting out demons, the enemy is supposed to say amen. Do you understand as well? So, it says, till his enemies be made his footstool, simply means, in order that the enemies be subdued. So, that sitting, which came as a result of our perfection, that perfection is the wiping away of our sins. That wiping again is also what they knew about. That authority we have is the enemy we made his footstool. Glory to God. Can you see that now? Can you see that? So look at the language. So if he's seated, the sacrifice is accepted. If he's accepted, you are perfected. If you are perfected, sin has wiped away. It will never need to be dealt with again. That's why he's seated. So we have a sitting priest for the first time, which is contrary to the law. So he took away the first. What's the first? Where priests will always have becoming. For as long as they keep coming, the worshipper is never perfect. But if this one is seated, he's sitting is the worshipper's perfection. Glory to God. Can you see that? Yeah. So next verse now. By one offering he has won, perfected forever them. Who is them? We that are what? Sanctified. Glory to God. Hebrews 7. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made what? A surety of a better. Say better. Okay, so we looked at the word better. We looked at the word perfect. How many of you know the word perfect now? What does perfect mean? To conclude a matter, to arrive at the destination. Okay, so that means there was a beginning, there's an end. That's the same word for Jesus, the author and the finisher. Okay. So now it says by someone Jesus was made a short of a better. The word better means far removed from the shadows. He's always referring to the sacrifice of Jesus. So if they brought bulls and goats, Jesus offered his own self, his own body. Is that not better? If the bulls and goats covered sin, the sacrifice of Jesus wiped away sin. Is that not better? So the word better speaks about complete. When you finish something, it's complete. No. So he says, okay, so he said, by so much or in this manner, Jesus was made the guarantor of a better testament. And there truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Can you see that? Now, notice, what was the fault with the law? The priest who ministered under the law could not continue. What does it mean not to continue? They could not fulfill their assignment. What was the major weakness they had? They always died. They either died because they didn't follow the prescription or they died by reason of old age. Whichever way, they shall died. So there was no continuity. Now, so if the priest that is ministering on your behalf is dead, the sacrifice is dead. Your sin is alive. You need to see the principle. Your sin is very much alive. That's, I wish as the priest died, the sacrifice died, the sin also died, but the sin is very much alive. Because the sacrifice was meant to take care of the sin. The priest is dead, and the sacrifice the priest offered bears the same nature as the priest, dead, dead. So your sin, so your representative, is not okay. You being represented cannot be okay. See what it says? It says, but this man, glory to God, because it continues ever, he has what? An unchangeable priesthood. Nobody needs to come after him. Nobody needs to continue his work. His life is a continuation of his work. His life is a sustenance of his work. But this man, because he continues ever, he has what? An unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also. So it means in the light that his priesthood is what? Unchangeable. What does unchangeable mean? It will never need to pass on. Nobody needs to replace him. So whatever he does once, he does for all time. Whatever he does remains and abides, is eternal in nature. It will never need to be replaced or improved upon. So he says, because he has an unchangeable, he is able also to save them to what? The uttermost. Let me have other translations. Do you have other translations? Which was your? Do you have Amplified? Let's look at Amplified. See what it says. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Okay? Those who come to God through him, seeing he is always living, to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. You have good news? And so he is able, he's starting coming from verse 24, he is able now and always to save those who come to God through him because he lives forever. Now remember what we said, the priest offered himself, but priests offer sacrifices. So the other priests offered sacrifices separate from themselves. But he became a priest by resurrection. So if his life is forever, what he offered is forever. What he offered is the quality of the sacrifice. It was his life. Guess what his life was all about? That's the life of God. If the life of God cannot wipe away sin, nothing else can. Nothing else can. So, again, message, thank you. But Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He is there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him. Always on the job. Hallelujah. Always on the job to speak up for them. Aren't you glad? He is always on the job. He never goes on vacation. He is seated. Hallelujah. He is proof that your sins are forever forgiven. You will never be condemned again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's important. Before we round up this evening, let's look at, I was going to go to Hebrews 10. Can't go to Hebrews 10 tonight. I wanted to show something. I said something. Did I say something about Hebrews 10 last week? If we sin willfully, I explained it. Did I explain it?
Yes.
Then we understood it. What it means to sin willfully. Always pay attention to certain phrases that were never used in other epistles. That means there's a peculiarity in the audience. The nature of the audience requires certain words to be used. Because when it says, if we sin willfully, since you didn't see that in any other epistle, you know you have to be careful about what it means to sin willfully. It doesn't mean any sin you commit that you did deliberately. Which one did you not do deliberately? When believers want to lie, they rehearse. I will now say this. They will now ask, I will now say this. Why are you rehearsing? Satan doesn't rehearse. He just lies. He himself is a lie. Why are you rehearsing? Because lies, they lean into your nature. That's why you are rehearsing. You are trying to cover all the bases. And after a while, they will still catch you. Because you will still say the truth when you have forgotten yourself. One time. I went to so and so on Friday. It was beautiful. But you said you were home. You said you were home. That was good. You were even sleeping. The next thing, what will you say next? They've caught you in your own life. Everybody said, sister told me. You said you were homo. You just start looking. Hallelujah. So in this, if you seem willfully, okay, that's what's talking about. Okay, before we leave, let's just look. Let's look before we go to, so that I won't, when we're done with this, I'm not planning to come back here. Okay, so, or you see what does come back here? Shouldn't we be done? Are you there? Any boosted? Are you there? Verse 26. Now, I'm going to read from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of who? Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. But having an high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies what pure. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for his faithful that promised. And let us concern one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received what? The knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is the revelation of the gospel. It was preached to you. The message was preached to you. Just like Hebrews 4:1 says that. The gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. But the word preached unto them did not profit them, not be mixed with faith in them that what had it. So he's saying that if we sin willfully, which is to reject the truth, what is the truth? Come boldly to the throne of grace. That you will obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in a time of need. That's the gospel. That's the voice of the gospel. That's Hebrews 4:16. That's what the gospel says. Come boldly. It's the throne of grace. You don't have to merit or deserve it. It's the throne of love gifts. It's given to you freely. If something is given freely, what do? You just believe. He says, come boldly. When you are coming, come boldly. That means comes by faith. If we sin willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth, look at what it says. It says, there remaineth no more what? Sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fear indignation which shall devour the adversary. So to sin willfully is not a reference to a believer. To sin willfully is a reference to a Jew who has received knowledge of the truth and has rejected it. Actually, in those days, many of them chose to stay with Judaism than to come into Christ. So they went back to the sacrifices that can never take away sins. They rejected the knowledge of the truth that he has perfected by one sacrifice, by one offering forever. That the Holy Ghost has made a way, a new and living way, by the sacrifice of Jesus. They rejected it. That's what he's talking about. That's the willful sin. Hallelujah. Why is it willful? Because there was knowledge of the truth. They made that decision in the light of knowledge. They were not ignorant. They knew what they were doing and they chose it. Hallelujah. The same language is used in Hebrews 3. Look at Hebrews 3. Because again, the language is important. Verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Remember the word brethren simply means those who are Jews. It doesn't matter. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from, that doesn't mean you're ready in Christ, you not depart. No. To depart there means to reject the knowledge of the truth. Say amen. And it causes an evil heart of what? Unbelief. That means you refuse to be persuaded. He has just told you, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He just told you that. So what did these people do? They hardened their heart. What does hardening mean? To depart from the living God. So hardness of heart is the same thing as an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Glory to God. Can you see that all true? So the book of Hebrews is a bit technical because of the kind of audience. John chapter 6. Look at what Jesus said, John chapter 6. I believe Jesus. I'm not going to lean on the experience of me. I'm just going to believe Jesus. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus said. Before he ever accomplished it, look at what he said. Verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that what? Sent me. So let's examine the will of the one. Who sent him? Who sent him? The Father. All right. So, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Now, how does the Father give Jesus men? You know, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. You know what Jesus is saying? When the Father draws you and you come, I can never lose you. Jesus has an assignment, homework from the Father. Of what the Father gives me, I should lose nothing. I should lose absolutely nothing. So, let me say it this way. You enter Jesus is one chance. You can't go out. You cannot go out. You cannot go out. There's no reverse. Upward, forward, ever. There's no reverse. Because the plan of God was this. The salvation God prepared. He didn't prepare the way you like it. He prepared the way he wants it. What he didn't want him? Of all the Father has given me. How does the Father give? You believe. How do you believe? You hear what the Father has done through Christ. Who will make you to believe? The Father will draw you by the Spirit to Jesus. Once you believe, it's one way. Your reverse will not work. I should lose nothing. This is the will of the Father. I should lose nothing. Why? Salvation does not depend on the saved. It depends on the Savior. Don't forget that. Salvation does not depend on the saved. It depends on the Savior. If God is going to save you, he saves you according to his own terms. What is his terms? It's forever. I only want for 50 years. It's only forever we have to offer. Don't want forever, go away. It's not, you know, it's not that maybe you have option. You're like, okay, what about 100 years? Mm-mm. Is that forever or nothing? What if I try to wriggle out? You can't. If you wriggle, you just go deeper and deeper. It's like quicksand. You just enter more and more. I should lose nothing. That's the assignment. Of what the Father has given me, I should what? Lose nothing. Absolutely nothing. In case you didn't get that in chapter 10, you know it's continuous teaching. Chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus is still continuing. Still saying the same thing. Chapter 10. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall. You see the word man is italicized. Or put in brackets. So, what he actually said, neither shall any, including you, pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Why can't you lose it? It's because of the quality of what you received. What did you receive? Eternal. What does that mean? It is not affected by what you do. It is sealed by what he has done. Don't forget that. So again, it is not about the fact. You know, people say things like, are you now saying, no matter what I do, again, that's the problem. You are proud. You are focusing on yourself. Listen carefully. The thief on the cross, by the side of Jesus, he didn't confess sins. He only believed. The Jews came to Jesus and said, what shall we do? John 6:28, that we may do the work of God. He said, believe on him and we are sent. What's the work of God? You believe. You see what's it? What shall we do? I might work the work of God. Look at what Jesus said in response. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him, whom he has what? Sent. He is very interesting. You know, God made it simple. You know, man likes complication. The thief did not confess anything. He confessed Jesus. Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. So this man knows that Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus said, today I say unto you, you shall be with me in paradise. No sin confessed. He confessed Jesus. Now, if the man believed in Christ, and when he believed, the kind of death Jesus was dying was reserved for the vilest sinners. So you don't want to look at the list of things that man has done. Think about every terrible thing. rapist, kidnapper, cultist, everything that is no. You see, there are different. The law punishes you. Punishment for sin is different. Those that they stoned to death, heretics, you know, maybe you committed adultery, like that woman at the court. Yeah. So if they don't want to stone you, it means you are special. Your own is beyond the people that they stone. You know, when they stone Jesus, it's like your own. A special case. Hang him on the cross, on a tree. So it's reserved for the most terrible sinners. That is when they decided that everybody knows your case is beyond redemption. He put you there. So that's the nature of this man. Now, there was no question about what the man did. He just confessed Jesus. Listen carefully. If no matter what a man does, when he confesses Jesus as Savior, he gets saved. Now that he's saved, why do you think he can do something to come out? Think very well. If there was no question, you know, it's like Jesus saying, the salvation me I'm offering is for people who have only master's degree in sin. You have an associate professorship share in sin. You are a specialist in the area. No. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Of all the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Hallelujah. Give him thanks tonight. He shall never perish. Our salvation is eternal. Glory to God. You didn't behave yourself in, you can't behave yourself out. You can't behave yourself out. But you can grow in grace. Hallelujah. And be bolder at walking. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the light of understanding. Thank you for revelation. Thank you because we walk worthy of the Lord. Unto what that is pleasing. We're fruitful in every good work. In the name of the Lord Jesus.